Please turn to Psalm 119. As we mentioned before, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. It's divided in a musical, poetic Hebrew stanza of 8 verses, and then a letter of the alphabet separating it. The Hebrew alphabet is the little letters, and sometimes they have the English letters, but they'll have the character. And we look at 80 starts with Kaf. And then 89, the next stanza is Lamed, and then Mem. And pretty much we're going to be coming out the backside of Psalm 119 here in two more messages. And then we go through what are called the Psalms of Ascent. And then it's really going to be far out because we're going to start the Proverbs. And the Proverbs are just fantastic. If you've never read the Proverbs in the Living Bible, the Living Translation, I'd like to just suggest you get a Living Translation. I started my early Christian experience with the Living Translations of Proverbs, and they are just so practical in English. The King James is wonderful, but the practicality of them in the Living, simple translation, modern English, it's not really a translation, it's a paraphrase. It just makes it really fluid, and they apply to your life so well. And if I give a gift to somebody that has a lot of authority or position, public or private, I always like to say, okay, these proverbs, if you just take these proverbs, your life will be really, really blessed. And so we're going to be in the Proverbs. Okay, so we begin this new stanza. So if you were a songwriter or a poet, you'd say, okay, he's finished this one whole complete thought. And actually, if you do like poetry and you do like writing songs, even if they're to sing to your cat when you're home alone, you'll notice that the brilliance of this psalm, the way it's broken up in stanzas, is that his mind is able to weave his thought in 8 short verses and then to start again to carry on a thought, but then to sort of blossom like a rosebud coming open. Another stanza starts, another thought, but he still stays tied and connected to his overall view. But the overall view, of course, of Psalm 119 is God's Word. He calls it the commandments, the statutes, the precepts. He calls it the Word. But how it meant so much to him. Now, he's in bad health. He almost dies. And he's crying out. And as we'll see, he says, I would have dropped dead. I would have psychologically given up and physically had I not known your Word, because it's the only thing that kept me going. So let's take a look at this and apply it to our own lives. Father, I'd like to ask for my brothers and sisters that are here for your Holy Spirit to, as we saw in the last couple of Sunday messages, how important it was for you to go, that he would come and he would lead us, guide us into all truth. And as he's here and you're here, as these people have been singing and worshiping you, we're very excited that you're here. We'd like to just thank you that we can even be alive and even have the concept of God, let alone have a book that teaches us about you from people that walked so closely with you and saw you and knew you. And so I'd like to ask for each one of us, we could have a vibrant, dynamic, powerful, supernatural experience with you. And we know people are looking on the web and also on television, and they're listening on the radio and to CDs and DVDs and MP3s and iPods and all that. We're just praying you'll be as real to them as you are to us. We know, as Americans, Lord, that our country is in big, big trouble and going deeper into big trouble. And so we're asking that you supernaturally would wake us up. We park where it says no parking, so it's just kind of unbelievable of what we do when you say no to something. Help us, Lord, that we would really see the seriousness of the hour and do our best to get very close to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Thursday night, I was at a banquet, and there were, I think, 750 pastors and their wives at this dinner from San Diego, and there's a organization that's trying to just wake up ministers, to wake up Christians, and I was thinking of some of the things that the members, ex-members of Congress, and some of the national speakers were saying about our hearts being lukewarm, and this congressman said, that we in the Senate and in the House of Representatives were all actors. And you, the voters, actually write our scripts. And then we get up on the stage and we act out what you have written for us. And if you want to have a moral and good country, then you put us up there, we're going to give you that. But if you don't want a moral and you don't care, then we're going to do that. That's just how it is. In the last days, we're told in the book of Peter, in 2 Peter, I believe it is, he tells us that the Lord is going to separate. Jesus said, I will separate wheat from chaff. And he said, even for the ministers, don't start pulling up the chaff or, you know, the weeds, because inadvertently you may pull the wheat up with it. But what is really being said there is that even the spiritual leaders, pastors, ministers, whatever, will not have the discernment in the last days to know if you are a weed or if you're a real wheat. And you don't want to just say, I'm going to yank this up, because you may yank the good with the bad. So Hebrews comes along and says that God will shake everything that can be shaken. Peter says in the last days that God is going to destroy by fire this earth and all we know around this earth. The very elements themselves will melt. At Thanksgiving, when we have our Thanksgiving outreach to the community, there was a nuclear physicist that somebody introduced me to, very active in his field with a very high security clearance, and has worked on for many, many years on many important issues. So I opened up my Bible to Peter, and I thought this would be a great way to share the gospel and witness at the same time to this great intellect, just show him the scriptures. And I said, would you just read this for me? And he read it, and I said, Peter said here that the very elements themselves are going to melt. And in the original language, it's talking about the atoms, the actual protons, neutrons, the whole deal. So I said, how could the heavens and the earth melt? And then he went into a kindergarten explanation for me of a nuclear fusion and explosion and the bombardment of the nucleus and the protons and the neutrons and everything colliding and the fusion taking place, and it keeps going and going and it's melting everything around it. And he said, and that's what it sounds like the Bible is saying here, that everything in the physical realm is going to have a chain reaction. And when you stop and think of that, our realm is so filthy and polluted, and it is so dirty-minded, and it's so sinful and such an abomination, such rebellion against a pure and holy God, to just defuse through nuclear fission everything that's in the known created physical realm is the only way he could purify it. So he's going to do it with fire. And then you stop and think of the Old Testament, of all the sacrifices that were taken, the burnt offerings that were taken to the priest, and all that was done through fire, and how God met Moses at a bush that was on fire and told him to take off his sandals because you're standing on holy ground. And yet the New Testament, Paul's teaching the young ministers that God dwells in a light that's unapproachable by man, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So this little house you live in, there's just no way you could really get to God. You can try to do all these physical things to show that you're close to God and have icons and statues and pictures and go out in the desert and do whatever. It's not going to do anything. It's all outward. And this is dying. It's what's inside. So it's the thirst for God, like a deer pants after the river, so pants my soul after thee, O God. Why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? And it's what's going on inside of you that is just always thirsting for God, that he promised that if you thirst, he will quench it. If you hunger, he will feed you. And it's what's in here that you really want to know God. He wants to meet you in this realm, and it takes a lot of faith. So as we look at this guy, realize he's in physical, mental, spiritual anguish, and he's always going back to the scriptures. It's always the scriptures. This is the guy that's more wealthy than Bill Gates and George Soros and anybody else you want to add to the group all combined. He's got more influence in the Middle East and around the world than anybody alive at the time. He's a handsome guy. He's a musician. He's a poet. He's an artist. He's sensitive. He's tender. But yet he can pull out a sword and chop your head off in a second. So he's a great warrior. He's a great thinker. Good politician. But a wonderful lover of God. He's a very, very talented human being. But he was a sinner. And that's what the Lord loved about him, that he had made this creature that had these genetic flaws in him that came because of sin. And God knew that he was a man that would turn right around and say, "Would you forgive me?" And God would forgive him, knowing that he's going to go out and sin again. And then he'd say, "Would you forgive me?" And he said, "I'll forgive you." And then we see him triumph through things. So here he is at a real low point, writing these great words that are, you know, they're provocative. They're mind stumpers for us. Look at the first three words of Psalm 119 as he starts this new stanza. "My soul faints." Now, all of you have been so weary. Maybe you've never used that word, though, but you've been really burnt out. You've been tired. You've been exhausted. The pressures are just too much. And he's felt that. And he says, "My soul faints. My soul faints for your salvation." Otherwise, his soul is just crying out so much that, "I really want to be saved, God. I want your salvation. I'm going to die. All the exploits of my youth and my young years and my peak years," and as his son Solomon says, "there, you know, we all have our day in the sun, and then it's downhill. But we all get to enjoy our life, and we peak out physically, and even though physically we start over that curve where the body starts dying, our minds can still be sharp, and our creativity can still be sharp, but yet it's inevitable. We go the way of the whole earth. We're all going to die." So he's fainting. What's making his soul faint is not that he's been on a binge at an SDSU weekend frat party. His soul is fainting because he wants God's salvation, and he's really seeking the Lord, that he wants to live forever with the Lord. And so he's exhausted himself in seeking the Lord, in a sense. But, though my soul faints, the next part of his statement is, "But I hope in your salvation, in your word." So his word would have been all the books of Moses and the prophets that would have been Elisha, Elijah. It wouldn't have been necessarily the right side of the Old Testament, all of those guys. But he knew that God's word held the truth. So he knew about creation in the book of Genesis. He knew about the law in the book of Leviticus. He knew about the government of God and God's plan for nations in the book of Deuteronomy. So he knew how to rule as a king. And when you go through the book of Numbers, he had all the great stories of God working miracles. So he knew that all through these five books of Moses alone was woven eternal life, and that people could live forever with God and resurrection would be true. From Father Abraham, knowing that he'd have his son Isaac resurrected, he trusted by faith. So David says, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, 'When will you comfort me?'" Now, what does he mean, "my eyes fail"? Otherwise, he has been reading so much, the small print, that his eyes are getting weary and tired, that he's been seeking the Lord through the word so much. And so his eyes are failing. He's getting older. His vision is going away. But he says, and this I think some of you can identify with, "When will you comfort me? I've been trusting in your word, but I really need to know, Lord, when will you comfort me?" So this gives us some hope, gives us a little empathy with him, that here's a guy that's really crying out to God, and he's just hanging on, and he's saying, "When will you comfort me? God, is this pain, this trial, this situation, this heaviness, is this drain, is this emotional sadness, is this doubt and frustration, is it going to go on and on and on? When will you comfort me?" So if you ever get exasperated and you just feel you're at the end of your wits or the end of your rope, it may be true, you could be at the end of your wits, especially if you're witless. But if you're at the end of the rope and you just, "I can't do it anymore," it's nothing wrong to say, "When will you comfort me?" Because God is going to comfort you. Probably about the time we come to the end of ourselves is when God can do the best work. So he is a man we're watching going down physically, mentally, and emotionally, but he's still lifting up his heart to the Lord, and this is where the Lord just causes him great triumph. "When will you comfort me?" Meaning the reason I'm asking you this is, "For I have become like a wineskin in smoke." And what's he saying? He's wrinkling. He's aging quickly. So a wineskin, if it were in smoke, it'd start to tighten up and shrivel up, but it would be all full of wrinkles and lines, and it's not going to be good for anything. and it's going to smell like smoke. And if you even had wine in there, it wouldn't be breathing the wineskin. So if you poured somebody a glass of smoke, it wouldn't be very good. So they start to drink the wine out of the wineskin, but they get a cigar taste to it. Yeah, they probably wouldn't want to come to your house for a glass of wine. But he's saying, I'm beginning to look like this. So if there's a mirror, he's not saying, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? He's looking at himself in the mirror and saying, boy, a few months ago it was just some new crow's feet over here, but now I'm getting these lines and whoa. And he's feeling his mortality and he's feeling his age. And these are all wonderful things because it shows us the human love of God for us as humans to understand God's love for us humans and how that we're all going to go through this situation. And he's being very vulnerable and very open in his lyrics if this were put to music or in his poetry. He's just telling us, man, I'm not liking this at all, this getting older thing. He said, so my body is beginning to look like wine skin and smoke. Yet, even though I'm saying, when will you comfort me? Yet, though I'm seeing that I'm aging under this illness I've got, my eyes are failing me, my soul is fainting. He's worn out. He says, yet, I do not forget your statutes. Hang your hat on that one. Not on him, but I mean, just, you know, hang your hat on that, that no matter what comes, you just say, I trust his word. Okay, I'm going to open it up and I'm going to read. It's late at night. I'm reading, Lord, come on, help me out here. You know, and then all of a sudden, boom, you see something. You know, someday I'll be gone and I'll just be dust blown in the wind. And somebody say, you know, that guy was there a long time, wasn't he? But maybe it'll ring in your heart. Don't ever give up on the word of God. Just love this scripture and let God love you through it. No matter if they make it illegal to own your own black book. And they make it illegal for you to read to somebody else in it. Don't ever give it up. Memorize it. I think I told you about Stefan Tavigian. He told me I could quote him. I might have mentioned it on Sunday instead of Wednesday evening. I forget. His mother is Billy and Ruth Graham's one of their daughters. And I was having breakfast with him in Florida a couple of weeks ago, and he told me this phenomenal story. We were just talking about the Bible and what our lives were going through and how that, you know, we were just both basically saying, you just go back to the scriptures and, you know, you just stay close to the Lord and you don't go by what you're feeling or what you're hearing or seeing. You just trust him. And he was telling me how ashamed he felt because, as you know, Ruth went to be with the Lord. And I was still healing from my back surgery, so I watched it on television. And I had the privilege of being considered one of her friends. For some reason, she liked me. I don't know why, but she was always really nice to me. And just a godly, really deep woman. And her grandson said, Mike, I'm 43. She was 86. That's half her age. And I went to see her just a few days before she went to heaven. And I saw, like, your notebook, this exact notebook. She had several of them stacked all through her bedroom. And she was under 90 pounds, 70 pounds, something like that. And her eyes, she had lost vision, just like David. And he said, Grandma, what are all those notebooks? And said, well, that's my secretary has typed up the Psalms in big letter print so I can hold them and read them. She had all the Psalms printed out. And then her secretary every day would bring her a stack of them, and she'd be memorizing them at 86 and just hours away from being face-to-face with Jesus. And his feeling was that I'm half her age. I have so much strength and energy and abilities, and yet do I even try to read the Psalms, let alone try to memorize the Psalms? There's just a lot of wealth inside of the Scripture, that it's just a supernatural book, and it'll really bless you. And so David is saying, through all of this, yet, I do not forget your statutes. How many are the days of your servant? Now, isn't that a question you'd like answered? No, you wouldn't. Because then you'd be more accountable than you are for every day. And there is a day that the heart's going to stop, the brain's going to go to the off position, there's going to be no electricity going, your memory's going to, and the screen's going to go black, and you're going to be going somewhere. And if you knew, would you really pursue the Lord more? Or if you knew, would you just go do whatever you want and then get up to within 30 seconds or 30 days and all of a sudden become really an on-fire person? It'd be really wonderful. As Jesus said, there was the two servants that their master went away, and he left one in charge, and that guy began to drink and get drunk, and then began to beat his fellow servants and became very demanding of them. And when the master came back from his trip and he saw that, he said, cast this man into outer darkness, and he's gone. And then he said there was a good servant that was found putting meat on the table of his other employees and the people that work for him. And that's a good picture of you and I, is that we are found, if Jesus were to appear tonight, what is it we're overall, maybe not at that exact moment, but overall, are we putting meat on the table of the Lord? Are we serving his household? Are we serving his people? Are we loving his people? Are we supporting his people? Are we praying for his people? Are we loving them and visiting them in their affliction? Pure religion and undefiled, the book of James says, is visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Just think of the number of friends that you have that it's a single mom trying to raise kids. Maybe you are a single mom, I was raised by a single mom, so I know the pressures just to make the rent and the light bill. And just think of those fatherless kids that you ignore, even in your apartment complex or down the street, that you could just show pure religion and undefiled is visiting the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. And their afflictions are many, they're tremendous afflictions. And that you could just be a blessing. That would show that you have pure religion and undefiled religion. So he raises that question to God with a quick answer. Even though you don't answer or don't want to, I did not and I do not forget your statutes. Could you tell me how long I'm going to live? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Now that would not just be physical, but also demonic. And I like that because the Bible says you and I are going to judge the fallen angels. You are. And all those demons that messed with you and stumbled you and tripped you and caused you a lot of heartache, you're going to judge them. And I would doubt that I'm going to be very Christian when I judge those demons that got me in my teenage years, that's for sure. But you stop and think of that God says, when will you just judge those that are persecuting me? Because see, there are a lot of things going on in our lives. You couldn't trace them back to a human being. But on the other side, in the spiritual realm, you could definitely trace it back to Satan saying to some demonic force, just keep hassling her. Keep tempting him. Okay, with her, just keep pushing her button and getting her all upset. Get her upset. Okay, with him, just keep that mouth rolling. Keep that tongue slandering. Keep it going. Keep that knife, that backbiting going. And our flesh is just, you know, like a yo-yo going up and down. We have to be spiritual and say, Lord, you fight my battles. And he wanted to know, how long will I live and when will you take care of those that persecute me? They persecute me wrongfully, and I love it, just two words, help me. They almost made an end of me on earth. Oh, really? Yeah, they were trying to get rid of him. But I did not forsake your precepts, yet I don't forget your statutes. Even though people were plotting against me, I don't forget your precepts. And then this wonderful thing, revive me according to your loving kindness. Not a program, not a memorization, not of somebody having the right words, but according to your loving kindness. And I thought that before we left, we could stop and think of this thought of loving kindness, because many times we forget that there is loving kindness from God. Tremendous loving kindness. So let's just back up with his words before we go forward. Let's go backwards in the Psalms to Psalm 17. We've looked at all these already, but let's just look at these little singular points that maybe when you don't put them together, you don't see the broader picture of what he's saying. Here's a guy dying and he's looking for some help and he knows he's in trouble and he honors God by saying, your word has kept me together. I really appreciate that, Lord, and I'd like to talk to you about it. So in Psalm 17, Verse 7, show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you. Remember what he just said about his salvation? My soul faints for your salvation. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. So now we realize, going forward 102 Psalms, that he still believes. And he knows it's God's loving kindness. Now, let's go to the 26th Psalm, to the third verse. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. So now we see that he's consistent. Your loving kindness is before his eyes. He trusts in his loving kindness, but he admits to him that, Lord, I love you, and for your loving kindness, I've walked in your truth. We know he still believes in the truth. Now look at the 36th Psalm. Keep going forward, back towards 119. And look what he had to say in verse 7 of that Psalm, Psalm 36. Now he uses he said, how marvelous. Now look at this. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. So now the word trust pops up again. He's dying in Psalm 119. He's really depressed. He's very sad. Assassins have been around. They tried to wipe him off the face of the earth, but he trusts in God's word and God's loving kindness. And it's always the precepts and the statutes of the law that kept him going. Now, look at verse 10 of that same, of Psalm 36. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you. So that's a blessing to you. Now go to the 40th Psalm and see what David said in verse 10. Verse 9. I have proclaimed or preached the good news of righteousness to the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know this. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. And I have not concealed your loving kindness. Which means you and I could conceal his loving kindness and be worldly and carnal with friends around us so that we're not embarrassed. Or we could open up to him God's loving kindness. And he says, I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness, and there it is again, and your truth continually preserve me. So here he is just at this low ebb in his life, and he's so far down there, and the suffering is so bad. And in the 84th verse here of the Psalm 119, how many are the days of your servant? He knows two sides of the question. Is this going to get over with quickly? How much longer do I have to put up with it? Or is there a chance you've extended my life? Do you remember reading the book of Job? And in Job, it was so horrible, he lost all 10 of his children. He is the wealthiest man in all the known world at that time. His influence was just unbelievable. He had tens of thousands of camels, which means it'd be like moving vans and trucks and semis. He had tens of thousands of sheep and goats and cattle and milk and honey and gold and silver, and everybody wanted him. And one day Satan came along and got God's permission to take it all away from him and to wipe it out. And yet Job, through this whole time, just even his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? And Job is struggling and struggling, and his friends, his three closest friends, keep telling him, well, the reason this is happening, Job, is because you're a weakling. You're a wimp. The reason this is happening, Job, is because you're unfaithful. You're disloyal. The reason this is happening, Job, and they had, you know, 40 chapters of why this was happening, and not one time did they say, let's drop to our knees and seek the Lord on your behalf. So when it gets to the end, God now speaks to him in his last two chapters and shares with Job, you've been through hell, buddy, but you've kept to my word. And then he turns to Larry, Curly, and Moe, the three advisors, and God reads them the riot act and says, you have not represented me in your words to my servant Job. And he was really uptight. And then it says this, and when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord gave all of his health and wealth and everything back to Job, and he doubled everything that Job had before. And Job lived 140 years after this. Now think of that. David's saying, how long are my days? How much more time do I have? You would say, you're in so much pain. Get me out of here. Can you just give me an idea how much more suffering? Or it could be, if I ever make it through this suffering or if I don't, how many days do I have so I can still praise you and show the world your loving kindness? So you can look at life, it's either half full or it's half empty. So I think David's wondering, do I have a second chance that I could take the wasted time here and I could really serve you and love you? So now let's look at the response of David to his son Solomon by going to the third chapter of the Proverbs, the next book after, of course, after the Psalms. But now remember, the Proverbs were written, as we will learn, to give his son wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And so here's the son speaking and learning from this man that had so much wisdom that he gained through his suffering and his pain, that you could not even know the story of David in Psalm 119 and start reading and not realize the powerful influence a daddy has on his little boy. And what a shame that there are so many unfaithful and disloyal daddies to their little boys and little girls. And our country is just full of failed marriages because daddy's not happy, or daddy didn't get this, or daddy didn't get that. And yet David took the time to pour his heart out, but he had to give his heart to God. And I'm sure that this is one of the training things. And so some of you, God is doing things in your life that you can't articulate, and maybe we couldn't even give you an answer if you asked. But it's God. And since it's God that you love and you want to be closer to, you have to trust him. And you can't go by your feelings and your emotions. You have to go by his word, that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called according to his will and purpose. If it's my will and purpose or David's will and purpose, the real fruit won't come out. We're seeing the real fruit through the Son in the book of Proverbs. Okay, third chapter. And there's two sections here that he wrote about that are important for us. Verse 1, my son, do not forget my law. Thank you, Dad. Because David could say that because you just read several times in Psalm 119. Through it all, losing my sight, losing my health, going through pain, suffering, I have not forgotten your statutes or your law. So now he has authority to say, my son, don't forget my law. Otherwise, the rules I've set up for our family and for our household. But let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. So his question was in verse 84, Psalm 119, how many days have I got left? And just like Job, he went through hell and back, and God gave him 140 years more so he could share with you that you can make it through anything. And for him to say to his son, if you will stay true to God's scriptures, it'll add health and length of days to you. You'll be on daylight savings time all the time. It'll just be sunny out all the time for you if you'll stay true to his word. Does that make sense? He's talking from deep experience here. But if you just opened up Psalm 119 and didn't get to Proverbs, you'd never know that David learned his lessons. But if you just read Proverbs, you'd never know that there was a lesson to be learned. And it was just some guy that you could never be like, some Bible character that just had these nice syrupy words that sounded really good that's talking to his son. But it tells me that every one of us in this room have the opportunity to do as great as things as David or any of these people in the Bible. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said himself, the things that I do, you shall do more and greater. You have unlimited opportunities to make this a totally different city. And you can either get active or be inactive. You can either commit to some time in his word, or you can disobey his word in the little things. So in Proverbs 3, he says, for length of days, long life, and peace they'll add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and esteem in the sight of God and man. I'm not even going to charge you. That's a key to successful living right there. But there are guys that go out and sell you their DVDs and rent hotel ballrooms to teach you. I'll show you how to be wealthy. And David just said it, son, if you'll just write it on your heart, etch it into your heart, and if you just tie it around your neck, you just hang it as a beautiful medallion hanging from your neck, God's word. Not only is it going to make you healthy and give you a long life, it's going to add years to you. But boy, I'm telling you, son, you are going to find favor and esteem with God Almighty and men. Otherwise, that means where you could walk into a room and 14 people would immediately want to jump you because the devil has put his mark upon you, you can walk in the room because you're God's son or daughter and the light just shines out of you in a way that they wouldn't even pay any attention to you. You're God's son. You're God's daughter. You need to get that into your mind. You are not just some other member of a crowd. You're a very special person. And God has created and made you to let your light shine. And he says if you stay in God's word, it's going to. Now, drop down to verse 13 of the same chapter. Verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of your increase, as soon as you get something. And if you do that, and you give to him, your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So, Psalm 119, he's being chastened. He can turn to his son and say, don't despise chastening. Don't shake your fist at God. Don't be upset. Don't spit. Don't swear. Don't curse. Don't go get drunk to blow off the steam. Don't do that. Because God is going to chasten you just like your father is known to chasten you, or a daddy would discipline his little boy or his little girl. So these are tremendous things. One of the guys I've always loved is Jeremiah. Turn to the 9th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a young guy when he got called to the ministry. Could have been a preteen, could have been a teenager. He's from the town called Anathoth. And Anathoth is where his father was, and his father was a priest. So Jeremiah is called by God, actually gets a call that he hears. And he says, Jeremiah, I want you to go to these people and I want you to speak to them. And Jeremiah responds and says, ah, Lord God, I cannot speak. I am just a youth. I'm just a kid. I don't have any authority or power. I'm not like my dad, the big priest dude in town. You want me to go talk to this nation? And the Lord says, Jeremiah, don't tell me that you cannot speak. Because before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I ordained you a prophet, otherwise I gave you the gifts and I put my hand upon you. Before you were even born, you were designed to be a prophet. That's who you are. And I designed you before in your mother's womb. I knew and ordained you a prophet to speak unto the nations. So you will go to the people I send you to. And he wanted to get out of it. But Jeremiah, as you know, his heart became very tender. And God gave him a dual ministry. One was to rip and shred and tear down and destroy, because idolatry and rebellion was so much in the people's hearts that said they loved God. And the other was to plant and to build up so restoration and revival would come after his ministry of judgment. And then we know the Lamentations were written because he is known as the weeping prophet. His heart was so tender and so broken. He had seen God do so much, and he would preach to the masses of people and they wouldn't listen to him. They had just said, oh, yeah. And some even tried to kill him. So the Lamentations is God, through his broken vessel, weeping and crying, trying to save the nation before he destroyed it. The people didn't want to listen. And so God used this man that had been so humbled to weep through him. And a lot of the people in the nation, they just couldn't hear it. Now in the 9th chapter, Jeremiah shows us what it's like David, to be a person that is close to God, that the character and the nature of God can come through him. If nothing more, through a song that you'd write, or a poem you'd write, or a picture you'd paint, or a business you would manage, or a product you would sell, or whatever your talent or gift is, a classroom you teach, you know, a motorcycle you ride to pull people over and give tickets, or whatever your job or your duty is. Jeremiah shows us in this one statement in the 9th chapter that all of us have this opportunity to leave here saying, God, I want to get it so right with you that other people would see you. And look what he says, 9th chapter, 23rd verse. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty or strong, powerful man glory in his might. Let not the rich man with all the money glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Is that not amazing? Same relationship that David had, that he passed to Solomon, that another guy in a whole different time period with a whole different purpose is now speaking to the people that David used to be the king ruling over, protecting from the Philistines. And when they had their liberties and freedoms, they didn't care. I'll let somebody else take care of it. And then all of it was taken away from them. And they went into captivity into Babylon, Iraq, for 70 years under Nebuchadnezzar's powerful reign. And he cries out, no, why do you want to develop this outward and not develop the inward? Why do you think this world that's going to go up in fusion is so important to you that you'd lose your soul forever? And David cries out, my soul faints for your salvation. And yet some people's souls, they faint to see Simon Cowell and Paula Abdul fight. Their soul faints to see if the stock market's going to go short, or if they made it up on the upswing, or will I make it in foreclosures, or they're so concerned, their soul fainting weariness of making money or making ends meet, or their soul faints for, you know, their latest crave. And he says, my soul faints for your salvation. And God says, listen, why would the wealthy man glory in his wealth? It's going to go away. Why would the glories of this world capture anybody if he's going to glory in this, that he understands me and knows me? That may open up a whole new door for many of you, because you don't understand God, nor do you know him. You've heard about him and you know of him, but as far as you walking with him inside, the real you, and letting him speak to you that other people don't see, and you changing. And he tells his son, this, if you wear like a medallion and you'll honor God's word and get to know it, you will find esteem. You'll be wealthier than the wealthy, and favor. You'll understand him and know him with God and with man. Because you see, the closer you get to God, the more of you dies or rebels. The devil always condemns, but God always convicts. The devil pushes you a long ways away from the cross, and Jesus draws you to it. And you die inside to self, and more of him comes. And one of the reasons you find favor with man is simply because you realize every human being your two eyeballs look at, or if you're blind in your right eye, that your left eye looks at, but if you're blind in your left eye and your right eye's working, that eye sees out. If you're blind completely and you just know that people are there, you realize they're in the same boat as you, that they're going to die, and they're beginning to look like a wineskin in smoke. And you have pity and mercy and consideration. So you obey the simple things. One of the first things I learned watching my pastor was, after he did 5 weddings on Saturdays, he would always pick up cigarette butts around the chapel. And I learned by watching him all the little things that nobody would ever think that a super famous guy would ever even think of doing. But the lesson was, this is God's house. I will take care of it. And I want to encourage you to know and to understand God is one of the greatest things you could strive for and your soul could faint for. For truly, if you will seek me with your whole heart, you shall find me, saith the Lord. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We are very grateful, Lord, that David was a guy that you would not only trust, but we just saw that sometimes when we aren't doing well, that we're like a wild horse, a stallion that's just been roped, and we're kicking with our heels and we're knocking the fence down and we're twisting left and right and we're trying to break loose from those cowboys and just get out to the open range again. And you've shown us that you so trust David that even when he's down and he's showing us the discomfort and he's even questioning how many days he has left and when are you going to take care of those guys that have persecuted him wrongfully, you trusted him to be able to write so that we could understand we can still be still in our heart when things aren't feeling too good and when understanding isn't there. So thank you for just showing us the subtlety of how you want our lives to be, so that other people can read us like a book. And thank you for showing us young Jeremiah not wanting to do what you wanted him to do, but being so faithful that he got to know and understand you, that you could say those words through him. That if you really want to glory, glory in this, that you understand me. All of us in this room want to understand you. For your ways, Father, are beyond finding out. Your ways are not our ways. You have told us higher than the heavens are from the earth are your ways and your thoughts from ours. But yet you tell us, if you want to glory, glory in that you understand me and that you know me. We thank you that we can just cling to your word and be like David. Though my eyes have failed, though my skin is wrinkling, though things are falling apart, I have not forgotten your law, your precepts, or your statutes. May you bless these men and women to understand and know you through your precious word, Lord. And may that loving kindness that David has woven through the tapestry of the Psalms be stitched into our hearts, that we would never conceal it, that we'd be more than happy to tell the great assembly that God's loving kindness has just brought me through something. God's loving kindness has just provided something. God's loving kindness, and maybe it's sitting at coffee with somebody and sharing God's loving kindness by you being in my life. God's loving kindness by this job that I have. God's loving kindness is all around us, and we want to thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. May you fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.